Welcome to Windsor Christian Fellowship Church Podcast. Our church vision is to win generations to Christ, connect them to His master plan, empower them to succeed, and grow the kingdom of God. For other podcast resources or more information about Windsor Christian Fellowship, please visit us at www.wcf.ca.
So, you're ready for the Word of God? How many are ready? Amen. Well, we are excited. And how many know what I talked about last week? How many remember? We're talking about the Our Father. It's part of the Our Father. Give you a hint. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So I'm going to do a little recap on last week, just real brief, and then we're going to get into how to resist temptation. How many want to know how to resist temptation? Well, I have 20 points on how to resist temptation that I'm going to give to you today, and it'll be good. But, you know, when it talks about, you know, deliver us from evil, how many know there's evil in the world? We live in a fallen world, and the world's really out of control, and we see so much sin abounding. And one of the things that I've realized is that how many wish this world was different? Anybody here wish this world was different? You know, how many, when you look at the world and you see that, you know, people are starving to death, there's wars, there's all kinds of terrorism, there's, you know, people with broken hearts, there's just all kinds of stuff going on that really are devastating the lives of people, tearing apart families, you know, causing all kind of havoc in our world. There's sickness and disease and all kinds of stuff going on. Do you know all the problems that this world has are because of sin? That's the cause. That's the underlying cause. You might think, well, what about the weather? You know, that doesn't cause sin. Actually, the world is under a curse because of sin. And so when a curse comes, that means that things happen that aren't good. You know, it just does. And so every time you sin, you're actually contributing to the mess of this world. You're contributing to the devastation. You're contributing in some way to this world not being a beautiful, wonderful, perfect place to live. And yet God has a plan, and that's the good news. There will be this world perfect. It will happen. It will come. That's what God promises us. He promises us a new heaven, a new earth, a world where there is no sin. So if you love sin, you won't want to be in that world. You're going to want to be in the other world. Now, I know, you know, none of us, a lot of us, well, hopefully most of us, don't love sin here in this room. But sometimes we still sin, right? We still mess up or miss the mark. And that's really what sin is, missing the mark. And thank God, because of God, if you hate sin, but you still fall into sin sometimes, and you're not intending or wanting to, and you despise it, and you don't like it when you do, then that's a good indication that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But if you're involved in sin and you're thinking, I don't care, I like this, and I want to keep on sinning, then that's a good indication that you're not in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and that you don't have a heart after God. So, you know, it's not a matter of whether we miss the mark or not, because we're all going to, but what's your attitude when you do? Right? How do you feel about it when you do? Now, you have to be careful that when you hate sin, and even if you fall into sin, that you don't get into condemnation, because that is, then that's a sin in itself, because then you're not believing in the cross. You're not believing in the sacrifice that was paid so that you could be righteous in spite of your shortcomings, right? So, evil is obviously not good, and if there were no good, evil could not exist without good there. Evil lives off good, trying to destroy the good. And good can live without evil, but evil cannot live without good. And we had talked about that last week and how evil is always trying to take over the good. That's why we see a decline in our society getting worse and worse and worse. Things that were acceptable, that are acceptable today, were not acceptable 20, 30, 40 years ago. We see it going downhill because evil is never dormant. Once it gets its foot in the door, it takes ground. And that's why when we're believers and we're new creations in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, the evil has to go. Right? It has to go. And so the curse is reversed. And so we have victory over evil because Jesus gained the victory. Amen? All sin is rejection of God, His authority, and His preference. God hates sin. He never agrees with sin. Amen? Now, just going on here, we talked last week about the four phases in the Garden of Eden of how Satan tempted Eve, and we went through that, and then all of the things that sin causes in our lives, we went through that. And now we're going to get down to what I'm going to talk about this morning, which is how to overcome temptation. So how do you overcome temptation? Everyone in this room is tempted by something. It's quiet in here. You know, we're all tempted. It may be, you know you're not supposed to say something, but you say it anyway, right? Have you ever had that? You know, especially wives are good like this with their husbands, where their husband's doing something they don't like, and they get the thought that they want to correct him or say something in a sarcastic way, and the thought's there, and it's on the tip of your tongue, and you know you shouldn't say it, but the temptation is there to say it. Okay, yeah, the men like that. Or men, it could happen to you too. So there's always, temptation is always there, whether it's something that we want to say that we shouldn't say, or something we want to do that we shouldn't do, or just an attitude, you know, whatever it is. You know, we can wake up and have a bad attitude, and we know our attitude's bad, and the temptation is to act out that bad attitude when we know it's wrong. And so that's the temptation. But obviously there's the obvious sins, like, you know, going out and getting drunk or committing adultery or lying or stealing or cheating or those things. They're all temptations. We can have temptations to have pity party and feel sorry for ourselves. We can get into jealousy and rivalry and start gossiping and assassinating somebody's character. That's, you know, we face those temptations. Temptations to feel, you know, depressed or feel like we're not good enough and dwell on the wrong things and have the wrong attitude. Those are all temptations that we face, right? But when we give in to those temptations, we're giving in to sin. We're opening the door for the devil and demons to come into our life and cause problems in our marriage or cause problems in our hearts or our minds and mess us up. So you do not want to fail in temptation. How many want to open your door and invite demons in? Probably nobody, hopefully. If you do, then you might be in the wrong place. Anyway, so let's talk about how to overcome temptation. I have 20 points. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write them down. Now, before I say this, before I give you the 20 points, what I want you to think about just for a moment, think of one area that you know you keep falling into. You don't like it. You don't like that you do. You wish you didn't. You want to change, but you just don't seem to have the ability to get the victory over it. And so if you have an area like that, just think of that. Be conscious of that as we are talking about the things you can do to overcome it, okay? Because that'll help you. You might want to write it down and then write, these are the 20 things I'm going to do to attack this area of weakness that I have. So the first point of overcoming temptation is this. Remember that you have a way out of the temptation. There's always a way out. In other words, even if you're really being tempted, even if it's, you know, it feels like it's just about to get you sucked into it, remember, stop and remember, there's a way out. And we're going to read the scripture on that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 to 13, it says, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. So in other words, even if you're strong and you got it all together, I can't tell you how many times I think I've got it all together, only to find out I don't. You know, and, it's like have you ever tried and tried to just get it right and do it right and live that perfect day where you don't mess up even once? And yet you still mess up, right? But if you think you're standing strong, in other words, if you think you're beyond temptation, you're in big trouble, right? We're all vulnerable to temptation. So the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. In other words, there's nothing that anybody experiences that you won't experience. So whatever you're going through, somebody else, there's lots of other people going through the same temptation. So you're not alone. But God is faithful. That's the key. God is faithful. And here's what he's faithful to do. God is faithful. He will not allow. In other words, he will not allow. Every demon in hell is forbidden. Okay? To tempt you more than you can stand. In other words, somewhere in that temptation, there is a truth that you do not have to give in to this. Now, you might believe the lie of the devil that you can't resist it, but that's a lie. So the truth is you have the ability to resist the temptation. But then it goes on not only to say that you have the ability, but it says when you are tempted. It doesn't say if you are tempted. It says when you are tempted, because you will be tempted. When you are tempted, he will show you. He will show you a way out so that you can endure it. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. Well, how do you find the way out? Well, you've got to ask him for it and look for it, and he'll show you. Now, if somebody kidnapped me and, you know, tied me to a chair in some remote place with the intention of murdering me, and they left for a few hours, and I knew they were going to come back to kill me, what do you think I would do during that few hours they were gone? I would be looking for a way out. I'm not just going to sit there and say, oh, well, you know, so what? If they kill me, they kill me, you know. I'm not going to have that attitude. I'm going to be desperate for a way out. I'm going to be calling out to God. Show me the way out of here. Help me, you know, help me find a way, right? And so that's the way we need to be with temptation. The second thing, actually, I'm going to read also in Hebrews 2:17 and 18. It says, therefore, it was necessary for him, Jesus, to be made in every respect like us. So it was necessary for Jesus to be made like us in every way, his brothers and his sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are tested. See, Jesus already, he was tempted in every way, the Bible says, like we were. He was tested completely, and he figured the way out. Right? He figured the way out, because he never sinned. So if he figured the way out, he must know the way out. And so he teaches us through his word how he overcame temptation. Now, that brings us to the next point. So the first one is know that there is a way out. Know that you do not have to follow through the temptation. It is possible to find a way out with God, okay? Secondly, keep your eyes on Jesus. So in other words, as soon as, you know, your eyes are either on your temptation or they're going to be on Jesus. So if your eyes are on the temptation and you keep looking at the temptation, then you're going to probably gravitate towards the temptation. But if you take your eyes off the temptation and you begin to look at Jesus, he's going to give you the ability. It's all a matter of what you choose to think about. It's what you choose to think about. Hebrews 12, 1-3, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. So let's strip it off. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, and then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you've not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. See, Jesus' struggle against sin cost him his life. It cost him his life. In other words, he had to literally go as far as letting himself be tortured and murdered and humiliated and shamed in order to resist sin. And so when we keep our eyes on him and think about what he did to overcome sin, it will strengthen you. Because how many know sometimes the sin has a voice, it has a lure, it has something that you want, and your body is like craving it, and you just want it so bad, and it hurts that you can't have it, right? But look at how far Jesus went to resist sin. When you think about that, it changes your perspective. See, really overcoming temptation all starts up here and what you're thinking about. The third thing is embrace God as your father and submit to his discipline. This is a big one. See, until we come to the place as believers that God is actually our heavenly father, he is our father. We are his children. And he wants to instruct us as a father does his children. He wants to show us what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and discipline us when we need it, right? A good father will discipline discipline his kids when they get off track. And so God, as our Father, wants to discipline us. He wants to be able to speak into our lives and give us direction. And as long as we think, well, God's just there for when I want him, and I don't need to listen to him, and I don't need to be concerned about what he wants for me, and I'm not really trusting him for my life and allowing him to say no to me when I need to hear no, and yes when I need to hear yes, and tell me to do certain things. If I'm not embracing God as my Father and embracing the discipline of God when it comes, then I'm going to fall into temptation. Because it's like having children. When you have young children, you have to give them instructions. You have to give them directions. You have to give them boundaries. You have to tell them, no, you can't do that. Or yes, you can do that. But, you know, you have to protect them and keep them safe and tell them the things that they're allowed to do or not allowed to do. And when they do the things that you say no to, if you don't discipline them, then you're not being a good parent. Because you're putting them in harm's way. And Hebrews 12:5. It says, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? He said, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. See, some people, because they don't receive the discipline of the Lord, when God doesn't let them have something, they get mad at God and say, well, I'm just not going to serve him anymore. And they have a temper tantrum or a fit because they don't get their way with God. Rather than embrace him as their heavenly Father that is out for their good, and he loves them and he cares about them and he knows the future and he knows what's best for them. So we need to embrace God as our heavenly Father and embrace his discipline and submit to it, right? As you endure divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by a father? Right? We need discipline in our lives. Number four, embrace the trials of life. Now, this is a big one because God has a lot of promises in his word, but he doesn't say we'll never have a trial, but he does say we'll have victory over trials. So we have to understand when a trial comes, it's a test, it's a trial. It's something that's temporary, it's something that will change or is subject to change, but it will help us know what's inside of us and reveal what's in our hearts. And I'm going to read this scripture in 1 Peter 4:12-13. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be glad. Can you imagine if every Christian was actually glad when they went through a trial? Can you imagine the difference in our attitude in life? You know, if we get mad when we're going through a trial, if we use a trial as a reason to sin, which many people do, they think, well, my life sucks. This isn't going right, and this isn't going right, and I'm in a trial, and all everything's going wrong, so there, I'm just going to go out and get drunk. That's how some people act in a trial, right? And they use that as an excuse to sin. But instead, it says, be very glad. It doesn't just say glad. It says, it doesn't just say be glad. It says, be very glad. For, I'm telling you why, these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it's revealed to all the world. In other words, there's life on the other side of that trial. And if you have joy in the midst of the trial, if you are glad in the midst of the trial, you're going to have great victory and great joy on the other side of that trial because you're going to see the glory of Jesus. Right? You're going to see the glory of Jesus. Why are you going to see the glory of Jesus? Because if you're not glad, and if you get upset and mad and angry and all that other stuff, you're not going to see the glory of Jesus. You're going to see the devil. Right? Demons are going to come in. So your attitude through a trial will determine who you're going to end up partnering with. It's quiet in here. Number five. So four was embracing your trials. Five, pray. Luke 22:40, there he told him, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, pray that you will not give in to temptations. What do you think Jesus did and was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying. Why? So he wouldn't give in to the temptation of not doing the will of the Father. Because the will of the Father wasn't really that good to him at that moment. I mean, it didn't look like, you know, God was out for his best interest at that moment. Obviously, Jesus saw past that. He knew what the ultimate reason for it was. But at the same time, he had to pray his way through to go through with the the suffering and the crucifixion. He had to pray because I'm sure every part of his flesh was screaming to run the other way. And I mean, he had to pray to the point where he was sweating. I mean, he prayed until he got the victory over his flesh, which wanted to do the opposite. And that brings us to the next point, which is kind of what you're doing in prayer. Number six is go to God for help. You know, God is always there for us. And Hebrews 4:12-15 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful, is sharper than a sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God." So God knows everything. There is nothing about you that you can hide from God. God knows the motives of your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything about you. Nothing is hidden from God. He knows the temptation that you're in. He knows how to get you out of it. He knows why you're being tempted by it. He knows every detail of it. It says everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we give accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who's entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of ours, this high priest of ours, understands our weaknesses. So Jesus, when you're in the middle of that temptation, Jesus says, "I get what you're feeling right now. I know exactly what you're feeling right now because I was tempted there too." And then he says, "For he faced all the same testings we do." Doesn't say he faces some of them. He faces all of them. "But he did not sin." So that means Jesus said, "I was in that temptation and I did not sin, and I'm going to tell you how to get out of it." So he has the ability to tell us how to do it because he's done it. Right? And it says, "So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, our gracious God. So there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." When do we need it the most? When we're being tempted. That's when we need it. That's when we need to go to him. That's when we need to trust him. Then number seven, and this is a big one for overcoming temptation, be grateful and be content. Do you know ingratitude and murmuring and complaining opens the door wide open for sin to come into your life? But gratitude, thanksgiving, appreciation for God and for what he's done for you shuts the door of temptation. So if you're looking around, see, every one of us, we can look at our lives and we can see all the things that's right about our life and all the things that's wrong about our life. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a history of some or things about yourself, maybe about your finances, maybe about your spouse, maybe about how you look, maybe about things people have said or things people have done to you, maybe, you know, all kinds of opportunities that you might have missed or just, you know, different things. And we can all sit there and criticize our life and criticize all the things wrong with us, all the things wrong with our family, all the things wrong with our finances or our job or whatever we have in life. We can sit and brew on all of that and be ungrateful and murmur and be unthankful. Or we can think about all the good things with the people in our life, all the good things we have about ourselves, all the good things God has done for us, all the blessings that God has given us, all of the things that we are able to do, whether it's just that we were able to get up in the morning and walk and talk and communicate with people. We have lots of things to be thankful for, but we have a choice of what we dwell on. And if we dwell on the negative, we are opening the door for temptation and we will fall into temptation. But if we're dwelling on the positive, the door will be shut to temptation. Not that it won't try to come, but when you're grateful, it has a lot of trouble getting in your life. And that's just a fact. Philippians 4:11-13 says, "Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. And I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." So in other words, my happiness, my gratitude doesn't depend on what I have or what I don't have. It depends on who I am in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on in 1 Timothy 6, it says, "Yet true godliness and contentment is itself great wealth." What is it? Great wealth. after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from their true faith and pierce themselves with many sorrows. In other words, you can have very little, but have your needs met, and you have, and you're content and happy and you're thrilled, you know, but you have great wealth. Where somebody could have millions of dollars and never be happy or content with what they have, you would be wealthier than them. Because true wealth isn't about money. It's about attitude. It's about the condition of your mind and your heart, right? Number 8, get God's word in your heart. Psalm 119, 9 to 11, it says, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Get the word of God in your heart, because when you're faced with temptation, it'll come up. The word of God will come up. And then when the devil tries to deceive you, you'll know what the word of God says. 9, know what's in your heart. This is a big one, because James 1, 12 and 13 says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. So God blesses those that endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life. What are you going to receive after you resist temptation? The crown of life, right? You're going to receive the crown of life. How many want the crown of life? If you don't resist temptation, you're not going to receive the crown of life, but you will receive it if you do. That God's promise to those who love him, and remember that when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else to do wrong. Temptation comes, now here's where temptation comes from, and this is key, from your own desires. Temptation comes from your own desires, which entice you and drag you away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. So when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to sin. So in other words, we all need to know what's in our hearts, because you will not be tempted by something unless somewhere inside of you, you desire it. So in other words, when I first became a Christian, or before I was a Christian, I used to smoke cigarettes. When I first became a Christian, I had trouble giving up the desire for cigarettes, and it really took me a while to get victory over smoking. I finally did get victory over smoking, but it took me a while. But once I got victory over it, over time, the desire left. And now I am not tempted at all ever to smoke. The desire is totally gone. It's not in my heart anymore. But for a few years, it was still a desire. It was still there. So you have to deal with the desire and change the desire of your heart. And that brings me to the next point. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you delight in the Lord, he'll change those desires to be good desires, right? So know what's in your heart. What are you desiring? What's in your heart? What is it you're looking for? Are you looking for the attention of people? Are you looking for acceptance of others? Are you looking for, you know, to get rich? Are you looking for fame and fortune? Are you looking, what is it you're after? Are you after and your desire to be in the presence of God? What are your goals? What are your motives? What's in your heart? Examine and ask God to adjust those things, to line up with his word. Because if you have wrong motives, you're always going to be tempted to sin. You're going to be jealous. You're just going to fall into stuff. And then it tells us in James 4, 1 to 2, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to make a way for it, to take it away from them, I mean. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong and you want only what gives you pleasure. In other words, when you truly have a heart after God and you have pure motives in your heart, then your goal, your heart, your desire is to please God and to be a blessing to others. That's what you're going to want to do, which is really the two commandments God gave us, right? And so, but as long as you're living for yourself, your motives are going to be wrong. they will automatically be wrong. Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever have a career in mind or, you know, something that God puts in you to do. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying, it needs to be for the right reasons. You should do what you do for the right reasons, to benefit others, to be a blessing, to add to the community, to do something positive. Number 10, change how you think. That's really all of this boils down to that, but Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "So dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Amen. So the temptation, really changing the way you think right from the onset, will help you overcome all temptation. Because when I think different, I won't be tempted the same way, right? And so you want to change. You want to renew your mind by the Word of God. Number 11, be led by the Spirit, right? We can be led by the Holy Spirit, or we can be led by our flesh. The scripture for that is Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Number 12, be careful who you hang out with. Ooh, this is a big one. Because 1 Corinthians 15, 33 to 34 says, "Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all." So in other words, hang out with people that don't want to sin. If people want to sin, don't hang out with them. Now, obviously, if you're evangelizing, in other words, if you're sharing the gospel with someone, do it with somebody else. That's why Jesus always sent them in twos, so they don't pull you down. But don't hang out with them in the sense of where you just want to hang out with them to do bad things that they want to do. You know, even if you're saying, "Well, I'm not going to do it, but I'll just go with them while they do it." You know, that could be your downfall, right? Bad company corrupts good manners. Remember, evil always wants to take over good. The devil knows how to trip you up. So don't even give in to temptation, even a little bit. And which brings me to number 13, delight in the Lord. When you delight in the Lord, he changes your heart, and you'll want what he wants. Amen? So delight in the Lord. Spend time. That's why we're having worship services on Sunday night. You know, if I stay home, my temptation will be to watch TV. And I guarantee you there's not anything good to watch on TV, or very little. And that would go for, what do you do if you don't worship God and don't pray? What are you going to do with your time? Really honestly think about, what are you going to do? And most people are going to sit down, you know, maybe go watch a movie, and that's fine if it's a good movie. But a lot of times you get tempted to do things that aren't edifying and glorifying. If you love God, you're going to want to be in the presence of God whenever you can. Obviously, you know, you may have other things you got to do, and you might have to go to bed early or something, and that's fine. I'm not trying to put condemnation on anyone, but we should be excited about opportunities to get in God's presence, right, and delight ourselves in the Lord. And I know some people, they're going to be involved in the campaign tonight, and that's fine as long as your motive is good and you're doing it for the right reasons. But number 14, do not minimize sin. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. So don't say, "Well, it's just a little lie," or, "Well, it's just a little this or a little that," or, "Oh, you know, there's only this bit of sin that I'm watching and the rest of it's okay." And, you know, we kind of minimize sin. So when you do that, though, you're desensitizing yourself to sin. And it makes a big difference in your life. 15, do not love this world, but set your eyes on the world to come. And we can read that in James 4, 6. And in 1 John, and I'm just giving you scripture here because I'm running out of time. 1 John 2, 15 to 17, where it says, "Do not love the world or the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world only offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions." In other words, what it's saying is, love God more than any of this stuff, right? Just love him more, and then those things won't get a hold of you. Number 16, resist the devil by drawing close to God. So it tells us in James 4, 7 and 8, "Humble yourself before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your heart, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." See, our loyalty is always going to be divided between God and the world. But you know what? The world's a mess. What does the world really have to offer us? In light of eternity, what does it really have to give us? nothing that we can take with us when we die, other than souls. You know, that's something we can take with us when we die. So we have to think about these things, dwell on these things, meditate on these things, get our priorities right, get our motives right. Really love God as our Father. Really trust Him as our Father. Trust that He has a way out for us. Trust that He knows what's best for us. And then number 17 is trust Christ. Romans 13, 14 says, instead, close yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. When you're caught up in the presence of God, when you're caught up in Jesus, when your focus is on Him and you're loving Him and really getting revelation of what He's done and what He's doing for you and where you're going and what He has for you, you won't even want to go near sin because it will no longer interest you. It'll pull you down. You'll lose the joy and the peace and the love that you are experiencing in Him, right? But this world, what does this world really have? What does it really have that's going to last or matter in the big picture? Think of what Christ sacrificed for you to set you free from sin. So think of the sacrifice of Jesus. Think of what He accomplished. Think of the pain and the suffering that He endured so that you would walk free of temptation and sin. You know, everything He did for you. Conquer evil by doing good. You know, when you get tempted to watch something bad on TV, say, no, I'm turning that off and I'm going to call somebody and I'm going to encourage them. Give yourself something else to do that's good. Or I'm going to go read my Bible. Or I'm going to go for a walk and pray. Or I'm going to, you know, bless somebody somehow. Replace it with something good. Don't just sit there and try not to do bad. That doesn't work. Get busy doing something good, and then you forget about the temptation. And then the last one is put on your armor. How many know God has given us armor? He's given us everything we need. You know you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You know you can do all things in Christ Jesus. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You have the shield of faith. You can quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the ability to pray. You can pray in the Spirit. You can be led by the Spirit. You have every tool you need to overcome temptation. It's all a matter of whether you choose to believe it and whether you choose to use it. It's up to you. We have the victory. And you know what? We are products of our parents and the sins that they had in their lives. And, you know, the life we lived as, you know, before Christ, you know, we may have come to the Lord messed up and overwhelmed with sin. And maybe we feel like we got the raw end of the stick or, you know, that life didn't give us the right things. And you know, we're all faced with temptation. I got to tell this joke. I forgot to tell it. You know, I saw this on the internet yesterday, and I thought it was hilarious. But, you know, in one of the temptations you have the most is in your relationships. And it's just saying things to the people in your life that you shouldn't say or doing things to them that you shouldn't do. And when you're married, you know, how many know as husbands and wives, there's always a temptation to tear down our spouse, to say things to them that criticize them or let them know that we're not happy with them in some way or, you know, just not say what we should say or do what we should do to them. How many know what I'm talking about? The devil always tries to get in there, and that is a big temptation in marriage, to not meet the need of your spouse and to not love them and to affirm them and to say good things to them. Anyway, I saw this joke where there was this older couple and they'd lived most of their married life and they seemed to get along really good and they were asked a secret of how they got along. And the husband says, well, every time I get mad at her and we have a fight and she gets really upset with me, she just goes and cleans the toilet. And so they asked her about that. Well, you know, how does that help you? And she says, well, every time I get really mad at him and that, I don't yell back. I don't do anything. I just go and clean the toilet. And they said, well, how does that help you? She says, well, I use his toothbrush. Anyway, I thought it was kind of funny, but it's not the right thing to do. But anyway, it was a cute joke. So, but you know, there's different ways we get back at our spouses too. You know, like there's people that do things underhanded and that's a temptation. We're faced with temptation all the time in many different ways. And And temptation is out to rob us and to steal from us and to kill from us. You know, but the biggest thing of all is that we all have been hurt by sin. Sin is what has hurt our hearts. Sin is what has caused betrayal. It's caused distrust, fear, anger, bitterness, you know, insecurity. We live in this world that is so messed up because of sin. I mean, sin is abounding. But there's only one solution to sin. There's only one way we can have a perfect world, and that's in Christ Jesus, in God, our Father, our Heavenly Father that loves us so much. You know, on the last encounter, just before the encounter, I saw this clip of a song, and I just loved it so much, and I ended up using it on the encounter. It was the only one encounter I've used it on, and it relates to in the family how we're all coming to this world, and our little lives as babies and young children, we're subject to broken parents who don't parent perfectly. And often their fears and insecurities and their temptations and their sins we're subject to those things as young children. So we grow up and we grow up broken. And then we have children and we begin to we repeat the cycle, right? And it just gets passed on from generation to generation because all men are broken. We're all broken. We all fail. We all miss the mark. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God has made a way out, and it's through Jesus Christ, and it's through his righteousness. He put his righteousness on us so we don't have to hurt our children. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to act like the world acts anymore. But we can be overcomers, and we can be victorious. We there's no reason we can't be except for our choice. But you know what? In the natural, all men are broken. All men miss the mark. But what do we think of our Heavenly Father in the midst of all that? We all need a Savior. Sin is the problem. But He broke the power of sin. And in Christ, we are the more than conquerors, and we can conquer sin. And He is a Father that we can trust. He's not like our earthly Father. So let's embrace Him as our Father and submit to His discipline in our lives and trust His word, trust His promises, trust what He says so that we can break every curse and every lie and every stronghold that the enemy would try to defeat us with. Because it doesn't have to be that way, right? It doesn't have to be that way. Let's all stand up.